Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also heard on Christian Sentinel Radio, which is the network of our sister Jackie Elnor, who's our guest today. We have a great show for you, and we're going to talk about the ecumenical movement, the great whore, the end times, Joel's army. Oh, there's so much to talk about. So many things are happening in the world and in the church. Don't forget our website, propheticnews.com, our YouTube channel, which is under my name, Susan Puzio, and our book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. So those things are out there for you. And if you need to email me about anything, you can email me, susan@propheticnews.com. Okay? So let's bring on our guest, Jackie Elnor. Jackie.
Susan.
Here we are for another exciting episode.
Well, there's never a dull moment, is there?
I'm telling you, it's just like boom, 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 one thing after another. And but we can kind of compare the upheaval in the political world to the upheaval that's in the church, because it's kind of like that in the church politics. It's the Democrats against the Republicans. So there's the truth tellers and there's the soothsayers.
Yep. That's a good way to put it. And it seems like the devil uses the same MO in both places. And, you know, it doesn't stop. He's got a deception custom made for everybody. And so we all have to be on our spiritual toes these days.
Yeah, I know. But no. Can't be too judgmental. You have to be loving.
Yeah, and we must test all things and hold fast to that which is good, which means that which is biblical.
I know, but it always amazes me that people won't read the whole Bible in context. They like to pull things out. And when I really started to read the Bible in context, and wow, I saw so many things that I never really saw before, because you could sit under teachers and you can read books. And so you get it, you kind of get a mindset about what the Bible says. But if you really look at it, it's like one rebuke after another.
Well, today they're saying, well, we mustn't rebuke or exhort or reprove or anything, you know, because we, you know, that gets in the way of unity. Like that, I couldn't believe it, because I posted that in the series I just completed called Ecumenicide Streams Ablaze, and it was a clip that I played of Jack Hibbs talking to his mentor James Robeson, and Hibbs was just glowing greatly over his, you know, being in the White House and with all of those other so-called Christians, which we know as mostly heretics. And he says, oh, it was so wonderful. There was such unity and there was no reproving and no admonishment, you know, none of that.
Yeah, well, they're going to be in for a big surprise, because don't cozy up to the whore. Don't cozy up to prostitutes and whores, because you're going to get yourself into trouble. You're just going to get yourself into trouble. And okay, so some people might say, well, don't use such a strong word. Well, it's in the Bible. The word's in the Bible. And it's a strong word, but God uses it freely.
Right. And we're prophesied to see the rise of the spiritual harlot, the mother harlot, who is also, I guess, depending on your translation, she's always also called the great whore or the mother of harlots. And so somehow the mother gathers all her little harlots under her wings in the end times.
Yeah, that's good. Explain that a little bit to the people, because that's a good.
Yes, well, that's Revelation 17, the great whore who sits on many waters and who rules over the kings of the earth and who has a cup full of a golden cup of abominations in her hand. And of course, if anyone has gone into a Catholic church, you'll see the gold chalice that they have. And, you know, so, and the Catholic Church refers to herself in the feminine, and she calls herself the Mother Church. In fact, there is even a statue. I did an article about this once, because on the official Catholic web pages, you can see the actual personification of the Mother Church. They've even got this woman who isn't Mary, by the way, and they don't claim it's Mary, but it's another personification of what they call the Mother Church, and it's a female, and it's a her. And if you know, looking at Revelation, it's a woman that rides the beast, and
yeah,
she's the mother of harlots. And when they refer to themselves as the Mother Church, what they're saying is, at the Reformation and even the prior Reformations, such as when the Church of England came about and when the split between the Eastern and Western churches happened. So there were several splits. And so that's why they say she's the Mother Church, because all these other denominations spun off of her. And that's how they see it. And they see themselves as the one and only church that was established by Jesus Christ, as if he established some institution that would institutionalize Christianity. It's true. And to institutionalize Christianity is, and to you know, say that all the kings have to okay everything through them, and this is still the official claim of the Roman Catholic Church, that everybody on the planet and every king needs to be in submission to the Pope, the Vicar of Christ. And this is why I produced the four-part series I just did, to show how all roads lead to Rome. And everybody is downplaying the differences now in order to unify as a political power by downplaying the differences, or as Hibbs would say, no admonishment, no exhortation, no reproof, rebuking, and exhorting, as we're told in the Bible for those who come with another doctrine. So,
yeah.
So it's all in play, and that's the ultimate destination of this false ecumenical movement, is the reunification with Rome. And when the rapture happens, be it pre, mid, post, or whatever, when the rapture happens, those that are taken in the rapture are those that are not part of the harlot. Because I'm sorry, if you're part of that harlot, you're staying behind, because you have things to do come Revelation 17. So you're not going anywhere if you're part of that.
Yeah, I don't know why these men, mainly men, and there's some women involved in it, but mainly the men, why they don't read their Bible. Like, why are they taking those verses out and especially cozying up to the Catholic Church after we've had such a bloody history with them, which they tried to wash over because or they tried to cover it anyway, because they said for many years, even tried to deny the Inquisition at one point, like it never happened. And they have a bloody history of murdering people that didn't join their church. So what does that have to do with Christianity anyway?
Not to mention, the Bible for a long time was on the banned list of books that the Catholic Church banned.
Yeah, remember
in fact,
that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, and they burned Tyndale at the stake for translating translating it into the vernacular. So because they wanted control over that. And see, that's one of the arguments that Catholics will bring up, you know, is when you tell them, you know, scripture alone, and they say, well, how did you get the scripture? We're the ones that gave it to you. No, they're not. They hijacked the whole thing. And but they're not the ones that gave us scripture. There were many different bishops of Rome until about the 6th century with what Gregory the First, I believe. And I could, you know, that's off the top of my head. I might have to confirm exactly when it was, but it was, you know, hundreds of years after Pentecost. So so there were bishops in every area. You had, you know, and bishop just meant overseer of an area.
Yeah.
And then the Bishop of Rome decided he was higher and mightier than everybody else. And so the Catholic Church was Catholic as far as universal. There was a universal church and there were bishops in different areas just overseeing what was what was being taught and everything. And it was good to have overseers making sure that heretics weren't coming in. I mean, there is a purpose for that. But bishop was not a title. It was it was a position as far as being a servant of the Lord and making sure that wolves didn't come in and making sure that everything that was happening in their jurisdiction wasn't going against scripture. And so that's why they brought together different councils, and they called the group that met in Jerusalem, headed up by James, by the way, and not by Peter, when they had to make the determination if Gentiles should be circumcised. Remember that in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
Okay, so they all gathered together, and James kind of is the one that oversaw this whole thing and everyone kind of agreed, you know, what was right. And so they'll take something perfect like that and then distort it for, you know, well, you know, since, you know, there's a apostolic succession idea that, you know, that whatever power was given to the apostles belonged to them who holds the keys. So anyway, I don't want to get too far off the whole thing by getting into Catholic doctrine, but it you know, the visible part of the church, not the whole thing, but because God always had his own people.
Yeah.
But the institution that they turned it into was man-made, not, you know, so today the deception has just come full circle now. And, people like James Robeson are leading the so-called John 17 movement to bring everybody together, is, you know, and then under the Pope, and the Pope's idea is to bring all religions together. So you've got, you know, you've got the ecumenical movement is in two steps, and at least two steps, but they're all designed to undo the true church and distort it so that it can't even be differentiated from the false, lying, whore church.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. Anyway, I'm going to play this scripture here from Titus. We'll play this Titus 1. It's about 2 minutes.
Yeah. The Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and living is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Wow.
Yeah, I'll say wow. None of this came as a surprise to the Lord, did it?
Not at all. It's kind of like a roadmap of what's happening today.
Precisely. Oh, and I just love the description of the true bishop, the true overseer of the Lord. Oh, Lee. I don't think you can think of any person naming themselves bishop in which those descriptions apply to.
Well, and the thing is, sometimes people say, well, you're being negative. Well, how do you put a spin on heresy? You can't. They could read that scripture, and basically what we talk about, and we talk about it a lot, is the false bishops that do everything for money. And Titus, the book of Titus specifically comes against that kind of thing. And
yeah.
So I don't know how they can overlook these kind of things and then not want to rebuke and correct. Well, we're supposed to receive correction if we're going off in our doctrine, but they like to tell you that doctrine's not important. Sometimes you can see with this ecumenical movement, they want to put aside doctrinal differences.
Yes, and they try to say some are essential and some are peripheral. But, you know, so many essential doctrines keep getting pushed aside to being peripheral.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. To deal with what I had to show as far as the big picture of what the false teachers are unifying over is the idea that the church is supposed to rule over the nations. And that is, you know, the latter rain dominionism idea that, you know, belief in that these false teachers have said over the past 100 years or so that the end times is going to be this big glorious church that is going to, you know, bring in the kingdom without the king, basically. And that's what we're seeing really going full speed ahead right now, is that the unifying of the so-called church in order to be a political power. And they see Trump, President Trump, is their ace in the hole for doing that. He's their Trump card thinking that they can achieve what their false prophets had prophesied over the years. So that's a very scary thing, because when they go into what is in the past has been sound churches and solid churches, And once the leaders who started those churches have passed off the scene, it seems like, you know, like what I have pointed out, that what the Apostle Paul said, after my departure, wicked men are going to come in and deceive and bring disciples up after themselves. And that's what's happened on a big scale in so many different areas. So it's they're scattering the sheep and they're welcoming the mixed multitude because they think there's power in numbers.
Wow.
And that's what they're doing now. So I don't know. You'd have to watch the whole 4-part series. I delved so much into this for the past couple of weeks that it's actually left me kind of weary. You know,
oh, I know. I know.
It's hard to look at some of this stuff too close up without just, trying to catch your breath.
It's very, very true. It's very true because we see so much, especially when you do the research. And then, of course, you're listening to these people and you're listening to what's going on and you're saying, oh, my goodness. How did it get like this? And where are the Jeremiahs? Where are the Isaiahs? Mm. Where are the Ezekiels? Where are the Nathans? Where are they?
There's
some men out there. There's some good men and some good women. But, yeah, it is a remnant.
Absolutely. And it's the deception. For someone who doesn't see the big picture, the deception is so subtle. You know, maybe it's not so subtle the way that the spirit of the age is deceiving people in the world, but when he sneaks into the church, he comes in unnoticed and he shipwrecks the faith of many. And that's the outcome, unfortunately. And so when churches allow false teaching to come in under the guise of worship music, it can draw people in and they start speaking the same lingo. They have their own vocabulary. And that's why I called this streams ablaze, because this is certain vocabulary you're hearing in the false church, and they might have a little speck of a metaphor that might be used in the Bible, but they take it out of all original meaning. And so you've got the fire thing where fire, you know, consuming fire fall on us. And then you've got the, well, we're all tributary streams into the same big river. The problem is the river is the River Styx that goes right through Dante's hell, you know. and they love to use the word wind because they can find one passage that says that the Holy Spirit is, you know, is like a wind that you don't know where it's coming from. And then they forget the one where the Bible says that these people are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Yes, exactly.
So they're mixing up their metaphors all over the place, and fire and river and stream, those are the big ones. And they'll find one scripture that uses it one way, and then they'll use it to try to communicate an entirely different unbiblical idea. That we all have to be, you know, like the river that flows out of the center of the throne of God, the river of life. Okay, so there is a river of life in heaven. They're gonna make that an allegory into us being a river, and we're all gonna be little tributaries. That was the Robeson thing that I showed. All these tributaries making this big river, and oh, get your toes in, get your feet wet. And that term was really started a lot back with the Holy Laughter movement.
Yeah,
and
that was the river.
Yeah, the river, jump in the river.
Jump in the river, yeah.
Yeah, I remember seeing Jack Hayford at the time, you know, when the Toronto thing was going on, when it was still part of the Vineyard and the Holy Laughter stuff started, Jack said, all of you people standing on the banks of the river, and then you won't even get your little toes wet, you know, and you can't really criticize until you've jumped in, you know, take a flying leap of faith and jump into that river.
Yeah, well, I saw a lot of people jumping in, but it didn't do much. It didn't really change them. It's the word of God that changes you. You can jump in the river all day long. That's not what's going to change you. How could you bypass that scripture in Titus where it says their mouths must be stopped?
Yes. They must be silenced because they are leading every. And it's interesting that it would say shipwreck when they're telling you to get into the river, but it's going to shipwreck you. That's where the ships are, is on the river, right? And you're going to have a shipwrecked ship.
Well, exactly. If they ever really did, say they took a survey of all the people that went to these river meetings and what became of all the churches that participated in the river meetings. I would like to see those statistics anyway, to see what really happened. I know in my community where we had the Rodney came and spent a month at the church that I attended, it wound up closing up a year or two after, and that was the end of the whole thing. And then the church became a wedding. Somebody bought it and made it a wedding venue, but there was everybody was jumping into the river, and there was all these glowing prophecies about what was going to happen. And the same thing with Carpenter's Home Church in Lakeland. He was there for months, and he could pack the place out. Because sometimes he'd have 9,000 people in that building. And it wound up being bulldozed and demolished, bankrupt. So, I'd like to know really what the outcome was for all the people that jumped in to the river. But let's listen to, here's Paul Crouch, Jackie, here's Paul Crouch talking about doctrinal doo-doo.
God's bridges, when the harvest is perishing out there, and God's calling the body to come together, let him sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. I don't care about it. I don't care anymore. Kingdom now, kingdom then, pre, mid, post, who cares, ministry? Get on with the rally. I'm tired of scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites blocking God's bridges when the harvest is perishing out there. Call the body to come together. Let him sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. I don't care about it. I don't care anymore. Kingdom now, kingdom then, pre, mid, post, who cares, ministry? Get on with the rally.
Get on with the rally. Well, that's what he did, and he corrupted so much of the church. TBN did its job of the spirit of Antichrist in going all around the world and spreading a false gospel, the prosperity message, the word faith idea of name it and claim it, decree it, and all of these kinds of things. They spread a false Christianity around the whole world, and it became leaven that really has corrupted so many. The majority of people calling themselves Christians, they were weaned on this stuff. This is how they came to understand Christianity, and that's an abomination. And that's because they were getting their theology from, from Bethel and Hillsong worship songs, which were no worship at all. And they were worshiping themselves, actually. And then they would watch their favorite TV preacher, and they wouldn't even open up the word and search it out for themselves the way the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul. Even testing the Apostle Paul, and he congratulated them for doing such a thing. So I'm just, the whole thing is just sad, because this is how this generation grew up on Christian television that was started in around 1974 with TBN, and then Daystar, God TV, and all of them picked it up, and they all made their fortune on the false give to get. Appealing to man's greed.
Yes, and they all
is how they grew. That is the foundation of those stations, every one of them.
Yeah, every one of them bought into the lie. and they managed to corrupt themselves and then to corrupt the minds of the simple that were out there, you know, buying into it, which they're still doing today. They're still, imagine Marcus and Joni Lamb, they take in $50 million a year, I think, in their selling their airtime and then doing their begathons that they do, the disgraceful Heart for the World, they call it, when they have no heart for the world at all. And then they take PPP money from the government. Imagine that. They took millions of dollars from the government. For what? Hmm. Why should they take money that that other people may need when they're taking in $50 million a year? Oh, how greedy can you get? So, yeah, these people are despicable. They have no conscience. I don't know. Once you start selling out Jesus and prostituting yourself for the, for they call it for the gospel's sake, then you're finished.
And what's upsetting is that that pastors that we had trusted have gone on to TBN without bringing any admonishment or exhortation along with them, at least against those going on in those stations. And they acted like, well, we're all teaching the same thing. And so this is how the young people today, they grew up with that in the same way that they grew up with Common Core education in the public schools.
Yeah.
So they were taught to hate America and everything else. And if they came from the Christian homes, they were being fed this garbage at home, and they were getting the other kind of garbage at the schools that were teaching them to hate America and hate, oh, they're imperialists, and they were teaching these socialism ideas to this generation there. And
yeah,
then this generation then got their awful messed up foundations with the word of faith error that was seen all over television. And then you had so-called sound people like Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Jack Hibbs, Greg Laurie, the ones that were trusted teachers of the Bible, and they'd go along and walk hand in hand with them. I remember seeing Franklin Graham walking arm in arm with Jan Crouch all over the Holy Land Adventure as she's showing him around. So they would not reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering against those that are bringing in false doctrine. They did not care, because those people own the airwaves, and that's what they wanted access to. And they would argue and say, well, you know, we're bringing the truth, and they let us in, and we bring the truth, and the truth isn't going to go out void. Really, the truth gets tainted by the error when you don't make those distinctions.
Of course, and then you're also recognized by your associations. So Well, the thing is, she was giving Franklin, I don't know, 100,000 or I remember seeing the amount somewhere where TBN, how much they were donating to Samaritan's Purse. So, and also they want the FaceTime because they're seen by millions of people, which brings more money into their ministries. But the thing is, look at the compromise. And then, so just like the 700 Club, I was looking at, I think, one of their 990 forms the other day. They took in $350 million in 28. $350 million for what? For the 700 Club.
Wow.
And, you know, it's ridiculous, but that's the kind of money these TV ministries take in. They hundreds of millions of dollars, some probably even taken a billion. TBN's worth billions now. And so they just completely sell out. So if you can get FaceTime on these networks, and for some reason, when people see you on television, it legitimizes you, which it shouldn't. It's how you handle the gospel that should legitimize you. But that's why they do it. And it's sad to see that these men wouldn't stand for the cause of Christ, which is so important in these days. And that we see what's going on now in the world, and it's only going to get worse as time goes on. So there's a famine in the land, they say, for the word of God. But it's also people's responsibility to read the Bible for themselves.
Well, the problem is that everything they want instantly, and they won't take the time. Some will, and the remnant will. And so, you know, that's good. But the situation is, as what it's come to now, is this new so-called war that they have the warriors and they're bringing their end times army together, and they're all rallying around President Trump. This end times army that was supposedly prophesied by the heretic William Branham and then Paul Kane, Bob Jones, these false Kansas City prophets. Both of those last two men ended up in being discovered in horribly immoral behaviors. And they're still the ones who the ones who are still around leading the pack, such as people like Mike Bickle, Lou Engel, Rick Joyner, James Robeson, and then they're the ones that are getting in there into the West Wing, and they're turning these prophecies that these false prophets prophesied falsely, and they're trying to. Those are the things that are pushing them to move on. Like they're going to fill the stadiums with the new breed of young people. It's going to be all in the young people. And that's why all these churches are just putting their focus on that generation, the same generation that are manning the protest with BLM and Antifa. It's that same generation that everybody's fighting over that generation, you know, and you wonder why, spiritually speaking, why is it that those particular millennials, those young people that everybody wants their attention on, and they're the devil's after that generation. I mean, we need to lift that. I have children in that generation, so we need to just be, you know, you talk about spiritual warfare, that's when we're praying and interceding on their behalf to the Lord, and we're taking any opportunity we have to reach out to them. That's what inspires us, while the others are leading them, putting their rose-colored glasses on them and say, don't look at that, you know, don't be critical, and we must be tolerant of all. And
please. You know, the thing is, you're not going to like everybody in this world. There's bad people out there. No matter what you said, there's some bad people. And I've met some of those bad people. There's some bad, bad people. So you're not going to control evil. And not everybody's going to like you. And you're not expected to like everybody either. The Bible
well,
says
they're
hate evil.
The young people are trusting people who throw the name Jesus around, and differentiating from those evil ones out there who are cussing in everybody's faces while they're trying to enjoy a snack at a restaurant. You know, so it looks like the devil is working on both sides, but he comes as an angel of light. So on one side, he's coming as an angel of light, and on the other side, he's coming in as this, you know, wicked, red horned and pitchfork ugly thing. And so it's I don't know, the devil has always deceived people that way by both the evil, what looks to the naked eye as good and evil, you know, the nuns, the sister, the Mother Teresa's, oh how sweet and wonderful they look, and yet Mother Teresa never even tried to preach Jesus to anybody. She preached, I teach Hindus to be better Hindus and Buddhists to be better Buddhists and Catholics to be better Catholics. You know, that's speaking with the mouth of the dragon.
Yeah.
And yet it looks like a lamb. And that's the big deception at the end times. He comes looking like a lamb and speaks like a dragon, but you can't tell that he's hissing and like a snake unless you know the truth and you have the way to test all things. And that's by being so grounded in the word that you know if he comes not with the master's voice, you know that it's not Jesus. You know it's not coming in the spirit of Jesus when they're using this trickery to turn your attention away from Jesus and to put your hope in these big I've been that people are idolatizing. What's the word? They're idolatizing? No. You know, the idolatry over the big celebrities.
Yeah, well, that's it. That's really it. The idolatry over the big celebrities, because people do idolize other people. And so they want to be around famous people. They want to be around the president. Everybody wants to be around the president, whether they like him or not. They still want to see him, and they still like to be around him. And the big name preachers, yeah, people will flock to go hear these people that basically most of them have nothing to say because they sold out a long time ago. But let's hear this clip from Dave Hunt here, a short clip.
Jesus prayed for unity. That unity is on the basis of truth. It's on the basis of a family relationship. And the eternal destiny of souls hangs in the balance. In contrast to the true unity that is established, it is an established fact, we have Christian leaders who are trying to establish a false unity, an ecumenical unity. I'm not just running around because I want to criticize people. I have a concern for souls. There is a false gospel. There is a false hope. The problem with what is going on is they're selling people tickets to heaven that will end them up in hell. And we've got to rescue as many as we possibly can.
Well, amen to that.
Oh, I miss him, you know, and there's no one's filled his shoes in the body of Christ since he passed away and went on to be with Jesus. And I was good friends with him, and, you know, but I don't know. There's none like Dave Hunt. It would behoove people to go back and read any of his books. Read his book, A Woman Rides the Beast.
Yeah, read that book, yeah.
Yeah, you'll get it. He knew where this was all heading.
Yeah, he did know where it was heading. And when I was in the Word of Faith movement, somebody gave me his book, The Seduction of Christianity, back when there was all that. Kenneth Copeland and everybody was saying, don't read that book. Well, I must have had that book for a year or two. I wouldn't read it because I said, I'm not going to read that book. But finally, I read it, and I when I was reading it, I said, well, this isn't so bad. Like, what's wrong with this book? So it was a great book, and it really helped me to clear my head when I was trying to get out of all that Word of Faith nonsense and the prosperity gospel. And so, read the book. The Seduction of Christianity, that was a great book. And The Woman Rides the Beast, yeah.
Yeah. You know, I had a discussion with him once. Oh, it was in the late 80s. It was after, you know, they had blackballed Dave Hunt from being a guest, because when he would come on, when Hal Lindsey or somebody like that would host, he would get on there and he would talk truth. And so they blackballed him. He can't come on anymore, you know.
Yeah.
And I asked Dave, I said, how is it that God is allowing the Crouches to get away with this stuff? I mean, why is he letting TBN become this big thing? If you know, why doesn't he step in? What is he allowing it to grow for? And Dave thought for a minute and he said, well, because of the times that we're in, he goes, I really believe that God is allowing it to be built up, to be turned over to the false prophet and the spirit of and the Antichrist, and that they that false prophet will get the message out through TBN.
Yeah.
And the other networks too. So I think he was kind of saying that prophetically speaking, is that that's where it would end up. And that, and it wasn't as obvious back then because they had a bigger mix of some decent shows, you know, before. They just let the whole Word Faith stuff take over, which really happened in the early 90s.
Yeah.
I mean, because they had like Howard E. Steps program, you know, The King is Coming, and, you know, they had other, you know, Bible prophecy, private prophecy programs, even like the Jack Van Impe Presents, and I think they had, I can't think of his name. It was one from Florida that.
God's News Behind
the
News.
Yeah, God's News Behind the News. See, they had some decent programming
in
the beginning.
It was good, yeah.
Ray, wasn't his name Ray something?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, well,
I took it over, I think. I don't know what's happened to him.
Yes, that's right, yeah. But at the same time, you see, yeah, there were more decent programs, and then it was like once the whole falling out happened, you know, from that, at the same time of that tape that you just shared from the thing I just did. But anyway, that was when it ended. That was when Paul Crouch just drew the line, said no more. I mean, he even allowed his friend that was Hal Lindsey. And of course, Hal Lindsey had been on there for a long time, and Hal Lindsey was kicked off once for speaking against the Palestinians. That got them mad because they were trying to build a station in the West Bank or whatever. And so, so of course they got him to agree not of things he couldn't speak of.
Yeah.
The ones we don't speak about, you know, or we don't speak against them. So you can come back on if you don't speak against them. I mean, he would have, Hal Lindsey had problems because he'd have certain programs he'd do, they wouldn't air it, you know, they got him back under control. So, but see, that's it. They started suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And then after that, they were fully gone. It was, in fact, it was after that that God turned them over. And it's interesting in Romans 1 what happened. He turns them over to unnatural affections in order to do the things that are unseemly, which is what happened with Paul Crouch. Yeah. And he got caught with that Lonnie Ford or whatever his name was, you know, having homosexual relationships that, you know, gave $500,000 of hush money to try to shut his lover up. So,
yeah, well, he wrote a book, but we've never seen the book. I would love to see that book he wrote, Lonnie Ford.
Yeah, not to be confused. Another
Pardon?
Homosexual, by the way. And see, I talk about Lonnie Frisbee in the series, exactly. It was another thing. It was the homosexual side. When they... truth, and when they, you know, he just turns them over to these vile affections. And that's what happened to Paul Crouch. That's what happened to the so-called Kansas City Prophets, Paul Kane, Bob Jones, Todd Bentley.
I think he was always a pervert. He always had this crazy story about when his mother was pregnant and the angel came. And when people start talking like that, then, you know, you better run for your life when they start talking about the angel came and the voice of the Lord came out of the bush and said to my mother, oh, this one will be so special. So, you know, you're in trouble then. It's like,
So the ones that are hearing these audible voices. And I played that clip of James Robeson talking about his new online thing that he's doing with his partner.
I didn't know that until I saw your YouTube video.
Yeah, and he's doing this with this Roman Catholic, and he says it was like louder than an audible voice. And here's the thing that I was astounded that James would say that, because whatever audible voice he's getting is leading him in the wrong direction. I was looking for a cassette tape that I have somewhere, and I haven't found it. It'll show up. I think I have to fire up an old computer because I think I saved it on there. But it was back in the early 1980s, I had visited John Wimber's vineyard, you know, and anyway, Wimber was good friends with James Robeson. And so I went to see Wimber just to see what it was all about, because I was starting to investigate things. So I went to Wimber's church, and Wimber said that, I know what it was. I went to see James Robeson at Wimber's church. And the thing is, what James Robison said was almost word for word, but I had heard Wimber say when I went to see him at a charismatic renewal gathering of the denominations that was at the Shrine Auditorium in L.A. And what they both said was that they were, you know, going along doing ministry and thinking that they were ministering to the Lord, and then they got an audible voice. They both said the same thing. And Robison said it at Wimber's church after I'd already heard Wimber say this at the Shrine. And what Robison said was, well, the Lord spoke to me and he says, I've seen your ministry and it isn't much. Now, how would you like to see mine? And almost word for word what Robison said at that Shrine Auditorium. So I got the cassette tapes from the Vineyard, you know, of Robison saying that. And I bought the tape from the Charismatic Renewal thing of Wimber saying it. And I put them side by side and copied them onto a cassette. And yeah, like I said, I can't find that cassette, but I think I copied it on my old iMac that I need to fire up and find. But you see, they were supposedly having these audible voices as instructions directly from Jesus. And and then they steal their words from one another. And even when I played that, the Lord just quickened to me the scripture saying that they steal the words from each other. And I found it in Jeremiah 23, where he's rebuking these shepherds that are no shepherds at all, and that say, thus the Lord said, or I had a dream, or and it says they steal my words from one another, but I hadn't spoken. I mean, it's like, so right away that the Lord just showed me that, and that was really early in my original investigating of the false teachings in the church. And the reason I even looked into the false teachings of the church had a lot to do with my friendship with Dave Hunt after reading The Seduction of Christianity. I helped him with a lot of the research for Beyond Seduction, that he, you know, his sequel to that, because I met him after seeing him after he did The Seduction of Christianity. And so I would help gather some documentation for him. Several other girls, I could name them. A lot of us would just do our own investigations and turn everything over. And I would do the same thing for Walter Martin. I would turn my research stuff over to both of them because they had the voices to be heard. And I felt that was important. To get it out.
Yeah. Because in that day, it was hard to prove things. Unless, like you're saying, you had got the cassette tapes and then you would tell people about it. Because in that day, we didn't have the internet, we didn't have YouTube, we didn't have all the ways that we have now where we can play their exact words. And so it's a great opportunity now to do this kind of ministry, because it was harder back then. I would tell people, do you know what Kenneth Copeland said? And they'd say, well, I never heard him say that. Well, how could I prove it? Because I didn't have the audio. And then even if you had the audio, you would have to put it on a cassette tape and then distribute it in your newsletter or something, because you didn't really, it was harder to get after these people. But now God's given us this avenue for who knows how long. But anyway, it's easier for us to tell people who the wolves are.
Exactly. And you know, back in the day, what I did was I sent $5 to all these different ministries just to get on their mailing list. Oh, if you donate, then you get
stuff. They never leave you alone, right?
That's right. And boy, I had such an accumulation of stacks of prayer cloths and, pictures of their handprints that I can put my hand on top of their hand and get what I want from God.
Yeah, they still do that though. They're still doing that stuff. Well, they have a place where they get their letters written. A lot of these people, you think you're getting a letter from Paula, you're getting a letter from Bob Tilton, or you're getting a letter from Benny Hinn. You're not getting a letter from them. It's generated by some office somewhere. And
That's
they reused the letters.
Yeah, it's usually, I don't know if it's still in business, but it was St. Matthew's Press, I believe, with Gene Ewing was the guy's name, that really got that kind of stuff going. And, there were some investigations back in the time that led back to St. Matthew's Press and Gene Ewing. And he came up with all the gimmicks of how you could convince people to give, and they all started looking lump. You could tell, the mailings that I would get from Marilyn Ferguson and Oral Roberts and Robert Tilton, you couldn't
Marilyn
tell them
Ferguson
apart.
Marilyn Ferguson or Marilyn Hickey?
Oh, did I say Marilyn Ferguson? I meant Marilyn Hickey. Oh boy.
She went cuckoo.
Marilyn Hickey. Yes. She was part of the Rodney Howard Brown thing. Remember?
Yeah, she was. I saw her there.
In the meetings.
I
That's
was
right.
There. And her and Wally were there. Actually, I preached at her church a couple times. And
did?
Yeah.
That Happy Church?
Happy Church, when it was Happy Church in Denver. Well, I was living in Colorado. I was living about 4 hours away from there. So I had become friends with some of the associate pastors, but that's when it was Happy Church. Yeah, it was happy. It was a great place to go to get entertained. I was very disappointed in Marilyn, because Marilyn, she can recite whole chapters and whatever. Talk about someone that spent time in the Word, but did she sell out? And even at one point a few years ago, she had a nervous breakdown, which she talks about. She talked about it publicly. So God was trying to get her attention and rescue her. And then she goes right back to conning people with, oh dear.
She got worse over the years. She did.
She got worse. She got worse. She was with Benny Hinn a few months ago telling people to send $1,000 for miracles. Oh dear! And
speaking of Benny Hinn, did you catch the picture of Mr. My Pillow? Mike Lindell or whatever his name is. Yeah, he was one receiving the fire from Benny Hinn.
Yeah, well, Benny, of course, he doesn't have the same ministry that he once had. He can't draw the crowds that he did draw, but I want to play this clip. This clip is terrific, this one from the priest.
Oh,
and
yeah.
We were talking about Jackie has a new series on YouTube, and it's a four-part series she just did. Ecumenicide is the name, and her channel is Jackie Alnor on YouTube. So it's very, very informative, very well done. And so let's play this. She does a series about the Catholic Church there also. It's not just about the Catholic Church, but this is one of the priests that's talking about Mary.
She's taking good care of me. Our Blessed Mother's always ahead of us, like any mother. She knows our needs. The Martha says, do everything through Mary. Go to her for everything, your spiritual needs, everything. Put your confidence in her, your trust in her, and trust yourself to her. Consecrate yourself to her. She is the mediatrix of all grace. I'm not going into theology today. I've already had some already beautiful. Remember that she is your mother. She is your mother. So you can scream at her sometimes. Yes, yeah. Ma, I want this, I want that. Mothers, you know, sometimes you see the baby crying, mother says, keep quiet, you know. But for the child is too quiet for a half hour, the mother says, hey, what's wrong with you? She's a mother. St. Louis says, do your actions with Mary. Take Mary, your mother, as your model. What would Our Lady do if she were in my place? You turn to her and say, Blessed Mother, what do I do now? And make a decision. She'll help you to make the right decision. Do it with Mary, because she's feeding you with the grace of God. She's the mother. So she feeds you with the truth and keeps you in the right line. Do your actions in Mary, he says. He says, try to lose yourself in Mary. My dear friends, with St. Louis de Montfort, you're in good company with the Holy Father. You're in good company. St. Louis de Montfort says, once you make this consecration, first of all, it's going to change your life. The Holy Father says, it was a turning point in my life. Now, if it was a turning point in his life, you can imagine what our lives, right? So we're on the right road. We're following the Holy See. We're following the Peter, successor of Christ himself. Christ. Mary always says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. When you go to her, she'll tell you that. Do whatever Jesus tells you. In other words, she'll give you what Jesus wants for you. She'll help you understand what Jesus wants for you, because that's her role. Otherwise, it would be a fiction. Mary's motherhood is real. Blessed Theophane Vinard wrote his out, the Montfort Consecration, in a longhand, and he signed it in his blood, his own blood.
Wow.
Now, I'm not telling you to sign it in your own blood. But he did. He died a martyr. He died a martyr. I tell people, keep that consecration, fold it up, and when you get to heaven, make sure you have it in your back pocket. And take it out. Blessed Mother, here I am. I know all about it. Thank you very much.
Oh, no.
Yeah, oh, no. That was on EWTN, which is the main Catholic network.
Oh,
and it was,
was
they had showed this from one of their conferences, which was very officially Roman Catholic. And you and I are ex-Catholics, and we know Mary was the focus. When it was either Mary or it was the Eucharist, and I, you know, demonstrated both those things, and that's what the James Robison wants us to unite with, because those are just peripheral, you know.
It's frightening.
Yeah, that isn't very peripheral when you want to devote your whole life to a woman who is blessed above all women as far as the history of women goes. But she is not deity as they treat her. And they exclaim, oh, well, you know, the Catholics, they don't really worship Mary. Oh, really? What do you call that?
Well, they lie. I don't know why they lie about it. They say she was born without sin.
Yeah. And they say she was, she didn't, it wasn't the ascension. She didn't, she assumed into heaven.
Yeah. They even have a holiday where they celebrate her.
Their assumption.
Her assumption into heaven.
Yeah, that's quite an assumption, right? Oh, we just assume that. So we're going to make it a holy day of obligation. And you have to go to church or it's a moral sin on that day when you're into heaven.
I don't know what they did when the coronavirus came. Did they take away the mortal sin for not going to church on Sunday?
And if
you don't know what a mortal sin is, see, Catholics know what ex-Catholics know what a mortal sin is. If you didn't go to church on Sunday, there was a mortal sin, then there was venial sins, which venial sins were smaller, but mortal sins, that's mortal. That means you go to hell if
that's
you don't
right.
go to church on Sunday.
Sunday and holy days of obligation, and I think there was 8 of them. And so that was one of the holy days of obligation that you better go. You better go along with our assumption.
Oh, yeah. So I don't know what they did. They must have been freaking out when coronavirus hit and they couldn't have church on Sunday. How were they going to explain? What did they do? Did they take away their mortal sins for not going to church on Sunday?
Yeah, you know, that. In fact, well, I've seen some of the Catholic people talking about it, that they were going to, you know, do this, you know, the same way that the other churches were going online with it. But see, they couldn't get the Eucharist. But here's what one church did. This is what one church did. They told you to come by, and keeping socially distanced, they're going to put a host in a little baggie. And you come by, and it was only one person at a time, and they'll give you the baggie with the host in it. And then you go home, and then you take it when they do it, the mass online, and then you have the blessed host with you. They did. One church, I don't know how many, I mean, at least this one specific one I saw, that was how they got around it.
Oh, please. Oh, dear. I know one time this Catholic church, they wanted to come and visit my father, and they said, and we can bring him communion every week. I thought to myself, not in this life, you're not doing that. You're not coming in this house. No way.
Yeah. Well, that's that's one way they solved it, you know, with that. And that's another thing, you know, that people have to realize what the object of the Roman Catholics' worship is, besides obviously Mary and the saints. Jesus, you know, it takes second fiddle to Mary.
Well, he's regulated to a wafer, and he lives in a box.
That's right.
In a
chalice. That's right, he lives in a box, yeah. And in fact, I need to dig that video up. I have a video of Mother Angelica, who started EWTN. She was trying to encourage all of her sisters to spend time and take turns so they could do 24-hour a day adoration, you know, the constant adoration of the Eucharist. And she says, can you not spare me 1 hour? Can you not give me 1 hour when I am so alone and lonely here in this tabernacle, you know? So she threw that guilt trip on her sisters to get them at least tarry with me 1 hour.
Oh, yeah. They wanted you to sit in front of it.
Yeah. And we're supposed to say that's peripheral? Are you kidding me?
I don't get it. I know when I was in Word of Faith, they did promote the ecumenical movement a lot. And they didn't like you talking about not wanting to be with the Catholics. And, of course, being raised Catholic and going to Catholic school, I knew all about the Catholic Church, not everything, but I knew about it because I was there and we were instructed in catechism every day before when school started. That was the first thing that we learned in the morning. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, why are they pushing this so hard? But they were pushing it back in the 80s and the 90s pretty strong, where they wanted unity, and they were big on that whole love thing and how God and Jesus wants us to come together. But I never felt comfortable.
All of the Christian television stations give sell airtime to Catholics.
Yeah.
But you know what? The Catholic station doesn't sell airtime to Protestants.
Yeah.
It doesn't work both ways.
Well, we're the separated brethren. They're hoping that we'll come back. I still have relatives that still want me, you know, still trying to get me to come back to the, how could you leave the one true church? And I didn't leave the one true church. Please, I have Jesus. But they can't understand it when you tell them that you're born again. They associate being born again with being baptized, because they teach that you're born again when you're baptized as a baby. And of course, you can't talk when you're a baby. So, but they don't really have a clue. It's hard to explain it to them because they're so brainwashed by that whole image of Jesus that they have, and his crucifixion.
So, right on the crucifix.
Yeah.
Because that was another object of their worship, was the crucifix with Jesus, the dead Jesus on the cross.
Yeah,
and there's a crucifix above every altar, I'm pretty sure, and then under the altar are the bones, the dead bones of all uncleanness, and you know,
you don't know what you're going to find in some of these churches when you walk in the door. And I remember walking in the door, and especially when you're driving through Europe, you see a lot of these big cathedrals in little villages, and then you realize why those cathedrals are there, because everybody had to go to that place at one time, otherwise it was off with your head or
right
to the stake. So that was the central part of your living, was to go to that building. And then going inside, there was two glass coffins when I walked in the door with two dead bodies. And of course, the bodies had turned to bones, but there was crowns on their head. I mean, it was so weird.
Yeah, those were called the incorruptibles. Yeah, they dig up. In fact, you know what? In order, it is now, it is a rule that in order to determine whether a person who died is a saint when they're after they've been beatified and they've got to get the goods on them to be able to canonize them, they have to dig up the dead bodies and in order to see if they're incorrupt. And if they're incorrupt or they didn't quite turn into bones and dust fast enough, then they cover them with wax and stick them in a glass coffin and put them above an altar where everybody can venerate them. That's the term, venerate. And so there was, they had this big battle over the body of Bishop Sheen. Bishop Sheen was one who had his own Catholic show. He had a TV show, and they fought over his body because they said, well, they wouldn't let the body be buried where his family wanted them to be buried, because the, you know, whoever the cardinal was of whatever town it was wanted, you know, to keep his body or send it away piecemeal on holy cards to make them into relics. And Bishop Sheen's aunt didn't appreciate that and wanted the body buried in family plot. And so she finally won. They had to go to court. And she won and got that body back before they turned it into holy cards.
Oh, my. How awful.
I know. It's how crazy it is.
Yeah, like what fellowship does light have with darkness?
Yeah, good question.
Let's play this. I'm going to play this clip now from, let's play this one from Jim Baker and Rick Joyner. This is about 5 minutes long here.
Now, Rick, on the prophetic timeline, people wonder, where are we? And people are been locked in their basements and, you know, just not going out. The world is really confused right now. Where are we in the prophetic timeline, do you think? And what's going to happen next?
The gospel of the kingdom has not yet been preached. And one of the things Jesus said had to happen was the gospel of his kingdom had to be preached everywhere, throughout the world. And I think we're about to start seeing that good news of his kingdom preached. We're in the time of Isaiah 60, where darkness is covering the earth and deep darkness the people. But he also said that's the time when his glory would come and his glory would appear on his people. And then in verse 3 there, he says, and the nations will come to the brightness of your rising. The light is going to win. The nations are going to come to the light. And he goes on, next few verses, your sons and daughters will come from afar. Everything is going to be restored. But we're going through this transition time. Paul said in Acts 14:22, he said, through many tribulations shall we go enter the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that speaks of first in every tribulation or every trial. A tribulation is a trial. There's a gateway to the kingdom. There is, trouble in the world. You have tribulation. I think in America, we're facing ultimate issues. We're in an ultimate battle against either tyranny. We're going to have either the ultimate tyranny or a greater liberty than we've ever known, where we're going to see his house be the place where people from every tribe and every nation, every culture come together in unity. And it's going to be such a unity of diversity that the whole world, as Jesus prayed in John 17, his last, the prayer before he was crucified, where he prayed that for the unity of his people so that the world would know he had been sent by the Father. That kind of unity is going to start coming in the body of Christ. As the clash and conflict in the world grows, you're going to see increasing unity in God's people. I think we're starting to see some of that. And again, I am just shocked. I didn't know this program was going to air on 9/11. I wasn't even thinking about it. But how fitting, this tower that meant so much to the kingdom. And I think it's such a symbol. For many, it was a symbol of the failure of God to finish what he starts. But God always finishes what he starts. He does not begin a work in us he will not complete. I think the completion of that tower is going to be a major symbol, a major prophetic sign. And it's happening on the same day that two of the most famous towers that men have built were brought down. We get to be here. I think many people, and I'm believing it for you, when they get their 80s, they're going to start getting younger and younger and younger. And, you know, one of the gifts of healing I would like to have is healing old age, and gift to heal old age, because nobody likes going through it. But guess what? The Lord called it a glory. He said our gray hair was a glory. And that we would, I think we're going to start to be so thankful that we got to this age. We're this age now. And we get to do this. But I also, he says his spirit will quicken our mortal bodies. That's what happened to Moses. I think we're going to start seeing a quickening of bodies, our mortal bodies, as we get older. That's what we're praying for those who live in our heritage tower that we're going to complete, our towers. And the community here where people, they don't come here to retire and just fade away. They come to refire. That's why we call it a refirement center, not a retirement center. They're going to get younger, stronger. They're going to live longer with vision and purpose and accomplish many of their greatest things in their senior years. But also, our school is growing. Our schools are K-12, our Morningstar University. And we need elders for those schools, for all the kids that are here. And I think there's something of a deposit of the restoring of the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers, a restoration of those generations.
Yeah.
Whoa, so he found the fountain of youth.
Yeah, I wish. I have news for you, Rick.
Really? Well, see, that's part of the prophecy of the new breed and the end times warrior, the Joel's army, and that's what I go into detail in this series I just finished, the ecumenicide. And he personified that by talking about how when they all get into this tower, they're going to be, you know, turned young again. And it's the so-called overcomers, according to these false prophecies of the manifestation of the sons of God, which is, you know, what they take out of context, that they will, you know, they'll run and not be weary. And all of the Joel's army description of the locust army is what's going to apply to them as God is bringing together his army. It's too much to get into on the end of this program, but
yeah, we'll
go into more detail on it.
Exactly. I think that we have to do a whole program on the whole Joel's Army thing, because I'd like to look over Joel's book, which you said is available online, correct? People could go to read her book on Joel's Army?
Yeah, the link to it is below part 4 on ecumenicide. I have the link to it there. Sure, do read that.
Yeah, so if you want to know more, our friend Jewel wrote a book. She had some great material, actually. Her discernment ministry, they had a great series on Gnosticism, which we have to talk about someday. And
it's related.
Yeah. We have to go to Jackie's YouTube channel, and her channel's Jackie Alnor, and you'll see her new 4-part series on ecumenicide. So we've covered most of it, but we didn't cover all of it. There's you know, so much to say. But also Christian Sentinel Radio, which there's a different person on every day. And also she brings back the old time preachers, times of the signs. And there's some great sermons there. So there's plenty to listen to. There's good things to listen to and to build us up, because we certainly need it. I think one of the reasons, really, this is what I think, is he's building this tower for senior citizens, is because then they have inheritances that they can leave behind. They have Social Security and pensions. And so they kind of pick on old people. And then they love bomb them, and they act like they care.
And they lock them away in a tower.
Yeah, exactly. And then they're kind of held captive there with it, going to the meetings and hearing the propaganda. Look, you're getting older and things are falling apart. There's nothing you can do about it. Who wants to get old? Nobody. Who wants their hair to turn gray? I'm glad God said it was a glory, but you know, I don't particularly, I'm not crazy about my hair turning gray. I'm not crazy about everything else falling apart as you get older, but that's part of it. That's part of old age. It would be nice if these things didn't happen. You never think it's going to happen to you. You never mm-hmm. do, but it kind of creeps up on you slowly. And before you know it, you're getting older. So God still gives us strength, thank God. And we have our minds, thank you, Jesus. And we have our work that we intend to carry on for as long as the Lord keeps us here. Everything's going to get interesting in the days and the weeks ahead. And I want to remind the listeners that if you're going to vote in the November election and you get a mail-in ballot, hand deliver it. Don't put it in the mail. Call your supervisor of elections office, the supervisor of elections in your county. And our supervisor of elections has a drop box outside and you can drop your ballot off. You don't even have to put a stamp on it. You drive up there. You don't have to touch anybody or see anybody, and you can leave your ballot there so that you don't have to worry about the mailman stealing your ballots or go in person, which is the best thing to do. Because I was just reading this morning, Jackie, that in Michigan and Pennsylvania, they're going to allow the people to going to allow the votes to be counted 14 days after the election. And they're also going to allow ballot harvesting. And ballot harvesting is when somebody goes house to house and says, I will take your ballot for you. And you don't know what's going to happen to that ballot.
Boy.
I know. Yeah, isn't that scary?
Well, it's a big effort to take over our country. It's a coup from the socialist left. And I hope they fail.
Never mind socialists. It's more like communism to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it happens to be Michigan and Pennsylvania, two swing states where they're allowing this. So it's going to be so crazy. And no matter what happens, though, we have to put our faith and trust in God, because if God wants Donald Trump there, he's going to be there. No matter what anybody does or what anybody says, he will be the president. If God allows the other thing to happen, then, you know, that's how it's going to be. So we don't know what's going to happen, really. We just don't know what's going to happen at this point. But it's a crazy time for us. I heard, Jackie, and you're near Austin, but I heard that they've implemented that program there. This is what the Democrats want to implement this program, where you might live in a nice suburban neighborhood, and then if there's an empty lot near you, they're going to put low-cost housing right next door to you. And they said that they're doing that in Austin.
Well, I don't live in Austin, but there are very nice neighborhoods. Part of Austin has very good neighborhoods. I don't know. I've heard about that. In fact, it was Obama. I remember Obama saying that was his plan, because, you know, he just wanted to level playing field for the
diversity.
For diversity. Exactly.
Of course it comes with more crime. I don't know what they're thinking. It's crazy to me, but I would be interested in knowing more about that. I guess I'll have to do some investigating too, to see if I can see any pictures, because I just heard the news report a couple of days ago saying that they've already implemented it in Austin, and it's experimenting with putting these low-cost apartment buildings in suburban neighborhoods.
Austin is really having a boom right now. I think they're putting apartments anywhere they can in order to find places to put all the people moving in, because so many major tech companies are moving out of California and moving into Austin. In fact, Elon Musk is building his big factory here and taking it out of Fremont, California. I don't know if it's going to be HUD houses, because the truth of the matter is
they're saying low cost. This was the report that I heard was
Yeah, well, they might be because they got to get they got to put people somewhere. So they have to make them smaller and get them in here because where are you going to put all these people when Silicon Valley's moving in?
Yeah.
But I don't know.
I don't want I don't want low cost housing next door to me. No.
Well, yes, I.
Yeah,
I don't
find
believe
a
it.
Find a little city somewhere and put all the apartments you want. But no, I wouldn't want apartment houses next door to me. Especially they're supposed to rezone. They're planning on rezoning the country, so. No matter what your zoning laws are, they want to change the zoning laws. So then they're going to force you to live next door to certain buildings and things you might not want to live next door to.
I think what you're talking about with Austin is we have a huge homeless problem. And so I think that they're probably building places to put all of the homeless in. And certainly nobody wants something like that with all the druggies and everything moving in next door to you. And these are not minorities. These druggies out there are mainly white people. I know
yeah.
because I drive around Austin, I see them and they're just a bunch of druggies. And so they need to get them off the streets because they want to clean up the city of Austin by putting in they'll put in those big places just to shove everybody into the, you know, little single rooms or whatever to get them off the streets.
Yeah.
So that could be what you're thinking of, but the plan to put HUD programs or into the suburbs is something that Obama came up with. Yes.
Well, it's in the Democrat in their documents for the 2020 election. If you go to read their documents, they have their manifesto or whatever they call it, and it's in there. I saw it. But that's plan.
Mm-hmm.
The plan is to rezone neighborhoods. So. Anyway, God help us. But anyway, great program today, Jackie. Thanks so much for coming on. And
always my pleasure.
And Pete, how can people contact you if they want to get in touch
with
you?
Well, we hit in good discussions on my Facebook page. It's Jackie Elnor on Facebook. And, join us there. And you can also subscribe to the Christian Sentinel on Facebook as well.
Yeah, and the Christian Sentinel is your newspaper, Christian
yes,
magazine.
Right, ChristianSentinel.com, yes.
Okay, so go there for great articles on the Christian Sentinel. Yeah, Jackie is a trained journalist. She's a real journalist. And she reports all the news that's really fit to print.
Well, it was great talking to you again, Susan.
Yeah, it's always good. Thanks for coming on, and we'll do it again real soon.
Sure.
Thanks, Jackie. Bye-bye.
All right, bye.
All right, everybody. Thanks for tuning in today. And remember, the most important thing today is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Because I don't care how many peace treaties they sign and what they do. There's only one Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can give you peace. He can give you joy. He can give you eternal life, and he can forgive your sins. He can. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Repent of your sins and ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. God bless you all.